Let me invite you now to take your Bibles, to open your Bibles, to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this is our fourth week now here in our Gospel of John series. We're going to go through this very simple gospel with a very simple truth and a very simple invitation to an abundant life in Christ. And it is goes beyond the simple invitation, because what we know is that what John is writing this gospel for is that we would believe. And when we would believe in Jesus, we would find life in His name. And not just life, again, to make it through. Not just life just to survive and to get on to the next stage and the next season and just get through whatever we're getting through. But life to have life abundant. Life fulfilled and life that is better than we could have on our own outside of relationship with Christ. And so again, here we are in John. And as you're turning there again, we are excited to have you today, especially if you're a visitor or guest. Welcome. And I pray that God will just encourage you through His Word this morning. Well, let's jump down to verse 19. And as we're turning there again, there's a lot of interest, there's a lot of excitement, and there's a lot of commotion around a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist has come really doing some unexpected things. He's in an unexpected place, the wilderness. He's doing an unexpected ministry, which is baptizing people. And he's got a very unexpected message, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's caused quite a stir. And we're going to see what the stir has caused some of the religious leaders to go and find out why John is doing what he's doing, who John is, and what he's doing his ministry for. And so we're going to find out what that is. So in verse 19, let's jump down in our text. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, and this is the testimony of John. And this is John the Baptist. John, the gospel writer, is not the same person as John the Baptist. When you know it's John the gospel writer, he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But now he's saying John, the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, hey, who are you? All right, who are you? And he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, there's a reason he answered in the way that he answered. That's not really the way you answer a question when someone says, who are you? You don't usually say, well, I'll tell you who I'm not. But John is very intentional about the way he answered. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And so they said to him, well, who are you? All right, if you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, well, then who in the world are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us, which is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And what do you have to say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He said, prepare your hearts. The king is coming. Prepare your lives. Prepare the room. He's going to make your life his house. And this is what he said as Isaiah said, and that's Isaiah 40. And then it goes on to 24. It says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they had come with a purpose. And they asked him, well, then why are you baptizing? If you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet. Why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, hey, I baptize with water. I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now he stops and he says, I baptize with water, because there's one, he says, in another gospel, one who comes after me who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about Jesus, but what he's saying is, hey, I'm just baptizing with water. And we're going to talk about what that means here in a minute. But then he goes on to say, and the one who's coming after me was the one who also comes before me. And that person, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now, what does that mean? Well, the lowliest servant was the one who washed the master's feet. When the people came in the house, they would wash their feet because of their walking all day. They wanted to have them come into a clean house, so kind of a purification. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. Not only am I not worthy to wash his feet, I don't even need to take off his shoes. I am that unworthy of Jesus Christ. So John knows exactly who he is. He goes on. 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's all encompassing, all the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing again with water, that he might be revealed or made known to Israel. And John bore witness. He gave testimony. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit of descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this man, this person, this Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask him to use it this morning. Father, again, how good it is to come before you as the body of Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that we can come before you together in your presence and ask you to work in a mighty way. I'm asking you, Jesus, for your living and active word. God, our desire, our strongest desire is your living and active word will be living and active in us. And so use the time that we share in your truth to teach us all things. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, and what we are not. Father, you alone, by the Spirit of conviction, make us. Teach us now as you speak, as God, your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And God's church said this morning, Amen. So again, we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was introduced to us earlier in chapter 1. And we know that he is not the light, but he is a witness to the light. And what we see here is John, the gospel writer, saying, hey, this John is the ideal witness of Christ. This John is who we can really model ourselves after. Why? Why would we model ourselves after following the example of John? Well, because what we know and see here is John knows exactly who he is, and John knows exactly who he is not, all for the purpose of telling people who Jesus is. See, it's important. John knows who he is, and he also knows who he is not, all for the purpose of platforming not himself, but platforming the name of Jesus. He wants people to know who Jesus is. Because he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals, to untie the shoes of the man I'm trying to tell you about. And so John tells us an example of what it means to be humble and what it means to have effective ministry to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And so two things I want to see in our text, two things for us to apply as we place ourselves here in this context. Number one, we have to know who we are not. We have to know, church, who we are not. Right? Because I want you to notice, when we go to our text in verse 19, before John the Baptist ever says who he is, he says who he's not. Right? Before he ever tells people who he is, he answers by telling us who he is not. Look in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, hey, who are you? Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Now, why would he answer that question and say, hey, who are you? He answered with, I'll tell you who I'm not. I'm not Jesus. Right? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Why would he answer that way? Because in the Jewish context, there was a promise of a Messiah, a promise of a king to come, a king that would deliver them from Roman rule, a king that would deliver them from Roman oppression and authority, and a king that would bring with him the day of the salvation of the day of the Lord, right? That's what they were expecting. They were waiting on this Messiah to not only save them politically, but to save them spiritually. And so when they come asking, who are you? They're asking him, John, hey, are you the one that we're expecting? Are you the one that we're waiting for? Are you the one that has been promised to us? And John, his response is emphatically no. He confessed, but confessed that, hey, I am not the Christ. Hey, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Savior. I am not the one that you're looking for. So he's not the Christ. But then they ask him next if he's Elijah. Look in 21. Then they say, are you Elijah? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And so that's kind of a weird question, right? Kind of a weird jump. Are you, hey, who are you? Okay, well, are you Elijah? And you have to say, well, why would they ask him if he's Elijah? I mean, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah at this time had been taken up by the Lord several hundred years ago. Why in the world would they ask him, hey, are you the man who used to be here proclaiming the good news in the wilderness, right? Is this who you are? And what they had in mind, why they were asking him, was according to Malachi 4:5. According to Malachi 4:5, there were expectations not only for Christ to come, but before him to come, Elijah again, to proclaim the coming of Christ. So it says, Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so what they're expecting is not only a Christ, but they're expecting Elijah. And so if he's not the Christ, by default, they're saying, okay, well then are you Elijah? And his response, again, not the guy. Again, wrong identity. Again, hey, that's not who I am. Which is fascinating, because Jesus does call him Elijah. Right? And we see this in Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus does tell his disciples that John the Baptist is Elijah. That he did come in the spirit of, not as Elijah, but he came in the essence as the prophet prophesying the coming of Christ. Because here they are coming down the Mount of Transfiguration. As they were coming down, Jesus commanded them, hey, tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man is raised up from the dead, resurrection. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. Because we know in John the Baptist, his story does not end well for his testimony. He gives witness to Christ, and his head gets served on a platter. And so also, the Son of Man will be certainly suffer at their hands. The disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, what does that tell us? Is that Jesus saw his ministry and his life more significantly than he did. Right? John the Baptist didn't see his ministry as significant as Christ did. Because what we see, John the Baptist is not platforming himself. He's not elevating himself. He's not trying to say, yeah, I am a prophet. Yeah, I am worth listening to. Yeah, I do need all the attention on me. No, what he's seeing here is John the Baptist is this great humility, where what better way for us to live in letting Jesus define us than us define us? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus said a good word about us than us having to tell others a good word about us only? And so John the Baptist didn't see his significance as Jesus did. It's a great model of humility. All right, so he's not the Christ. All right, so he's not Elijah. Let's keep walking through this. Is he then the prophet? All right, that's the next question. Are you the prophet? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? 21. He said, I am not. Well, are you the prophet? And he answered for the third time, no. So they asked him if he's the prophet. What they have in mind here, what they're thinking, is the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And so what Moses did, they promised a prophet to come. The Lord your God raised up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. The problem, they misunderstood the promise. They misunderstood the promise because Moses was not promising a prophet. Moses was promising the prophet. Jesus is coming testifying to himself. Jesus came as the Word. Jesus came as the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. And so they missed the prophet. They have still missed the prophet because he came, and he came in the fullness of God. See, the prophet was the Messiah. And again, John denies being anything more than what he actually is, because when he finally does answer who he is, when he finally does say, here's who I am, what is his answer? He's just a voice. I'm just a voice. Look in 22. Follow our text. It says, so they said to them, well, then who are you? All right, if you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, well, then who in the world are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And he said, hey, I'm just a voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight, prepare the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said. So what I love here about this gospel, what I love here about John the Baptist, is how John is so intentional to contrast John with Jesus. All right, because what is the Gospel of John known for? What's it famous for? Seven what? I am sayings of Jesus. Right? In the Gospel of John, we have the seven I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life. He comes and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Throughout the whole entire Gospel of John, Jesus comes and he tells us who he is and what he has done, that he is God. I am the great I am. I am who I say I am. I am God himself. That is the witness of Jesus. What is the witness of John? I am not. I am not. That contrast is so rich because, church, what that teaches us is that the great thing about Jesus being the great I am is that we don't have to be. Right? We don't have to be. I don't have to carry the weight of being Christ. I don't have to carry the weight of being a Savior. I don't have to carry the weight of trying to be the great light to expose all your darkness. That's not my job. That's not my calling. That's not my role. I can't handle the weight of playing God. And so the great news of Jesus being the great I am is that I can rest in who I am called to be. I'm not called to be Jesus. I'm called to be like Christ. I'm called to be holy, but I'm called to be fully dependent and leaning on his power, not my own. He is my identity, not me becoming him, right? I'm becoming him in Christ, but I am not taking his place. I am not a substitute Savior. And so the good news is that I cannot be Jesus and I have to let him be Jesus because he is and I am not. Why is that good news? Because we make terrible gods, right? We make terrible gods. I can't give you a bread that'll never leave you hungry or thirsty again. I can't feed you. I can tell you about the one who does. I'm not the light of the world. I can't bring you out of darkness and save you and bring you into the great light of Jesus. I can tell you about the one who does, but I'm not Jesus. And so if you're expecting perfection, this gives me freedom to just live in who Christ has called me to be. I am not God, and I'm not a substitute for God, because the second that I try to play God, the second I try to be God, is the second I begin to steal glory. Hey, look at me. I can save you. Hey, look at me. I can deliver you. I can give you everything that you want. I can give you everything that you need. The second that I try to be who Christ can only be is the second that I try to steal glory from him. Saying, I can be this. I'm sufficient. Church, you are not all-knowing. All right, we are not sovereign. We are not all-powerful. And for us to realize who we are not, it gives us the freedom and the power to realize who we are. And what are we? A voice. A voice in the wilderness. A voice proclaiming the great news of Jesus Christ. See, John's not platforming himself at all. I love his ministry. And we're going to see that continue throughout this gospel. This is who John the Baptist is through and through. He is not about collecting followers. He's not about building a John ministry. He's not about collecting people to follow him. He's not an influencer. He is all about pointing people to Jesus. He is a voice pointing to everyone with ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, church, what that means is for us, as long as we have a voice and as long as people have ears, we're called to be of someone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. I am called to be a voice, calling to point you with ears, those who will listen, those who will hear, to believe in Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus, when my voice is used to tell you about the Savior, you will have life in his name. There's no life in John the Baptist. There's life in Jesus. He's just a voice. And so again, we all have significant ministry. Every single one of us. We all have a voice, amen? Or if you have a voice, if you have hands that can maybe communicate that voice, whatever it is that you do to communicate your voice, we all have a voice. And everyone has ears and eyes to hear. And we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to know who we are not. Why? Why is it important that we know that who we are not? Number two, so we can tell others who Jesus is. We have to know who we are not, so we can point and tell others who Jesus is. Look in verse 29 of our text. It says, The next day he saw, this is John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, Lamb of God may not mean much significance to us, but for, again, the New Testament Jewish context, that lamb is incredibly significant. Why? Well, back in Exodus, it started with the Passover lamb. And when God told the people through Moses, hey, I want you to sacrifice a lamb, and then I want you to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, because that blood is going to be a part of your salvation, right? We are saved by a substitute, by the blood of a substitute. He was telling them, you put that lamb's blood on your door, and then when I come through, the Spirit comes through, and I see the blood covers you, then you're good. I'm going to pass over, and you're going to be spared. But those who didn't have the blood, who weren't covered by a substitute Savior, those were ones facing the judgment of God. And so they understood the concept of the lamb. And then in Exodus 29, we had the lamb of the morning sacrifice and the lamb of the evening sacrifice. And they would sacrifice that lamb to cover the guilt, the sin of the people of Israel. And so the lamb was a big deal. And then in Isaiah 53, we have the suffering lamb. It tells us about the lamb, but by his wounds, by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. The lamb is a strong prophecy concerning the Savior throughout the entire Old Testament. And so when John the Baptist sees his cousin Jesus, and he sees Jesus coming up, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. That would perk some ears. That would garner some attention, because what he says, the Lamb is a man. The Lamb was a promise, and now the Lamb is a person, because the Lamb is Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, who takes away the guilt, who takes away the shame of who? The whole world. The word sin is so important here in this text. All right, it says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. See, our darkness, our brokenness, our shame, our guilt, everything, it's not some unknown problem, right? It's called sin. And we're not sinners because we're sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's a heart problem, church. All right? So inside of us, all of us, is a problem that can only be cured by Christ and his blood, because we're naturally prone to wander into sin. We're naturally prone to rebel against the promise and the purposes of God. We're naturally prone to do that. And so we are sinners because we're sin. And so because we sin, all right, because our heart is broken, because our brokenness is internal, what ends up happening is we step outside of the Word. Because it says in John 1, again, the beginning, we were made by the Word, we were made for the Word. And what that sin does, it makes us step outside of God's design, outside of God's plan and purpose for our lives, and then we begin wandering in what? What does it call us? Darkness. Right? We begin wandering in darkness, and then we're lost. And that's why you get the word lost, because we're wandering in darkness trying to find life outside of Christ. And that's the result of sin, is that you are lost, you are blind, and you are empty. And so we have this problem of sin, but John the Baptist says, hey, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away that sin. Hey, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus has come, and he restores us from our brokenness. He takes us from death to life. He brings us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And all of a sudden, we can begin to live for who we were made by. So Jesus restores us. He makes us new so that we can have life in his name. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And if you don't have Christ, church, you're stuck. And you're going to be the one to pay for your sin, because the blood covers all of our sin. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't believe, you don't have life, you have death, and you have emptiness, and you have nothing. But John says, Jesus has come, and here's our hope. He takes away the sin. He takes away our greatest problem, because no amount of darkness can ever overcome his light. But then check this other part out. Not only to say who takes away the sin, notice that phrase, it says he takes away. Takes away. It's a present, ongoing action. All right? It's a present, ongoing action. In context, it would make much more sense if John the Baptist said, hey, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin, right? Why? Because he hasn't died on the cross yet. There hasn't been any atonement. He hasn't paid for the sins of the world. He hasn't gone to the cross, into the grave, and ascended and resurrected into heaven, right? He hasn't done those things. So it would make sense if John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who will take away. And then it would make even more sense for John, the gospel writer, to write, hey, behold the Lamb of God who did take away, right? Because he did it. Because John did see him die, John did see him go in the grave, and John did see him resurrect from the dead. And he did see him ascend to the Father, right? And so it makes sense if both of these guys talked about salvation in a future and a past tense setting. But neither one of them do. through the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring them, we see that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because Jesus still takes away our sin. Jesus is still in the business of saving people. And so the good news, church, is that no matter what your sin may be right now, God still changes lives. That's what we celebrate every time someone comes to salvation. That's what we celebrate every time someone tells their testimony in a baptistry, is Jesus is still changing people. Jesus is still saving people. It is a present, ongoing action that Jesus is still at work right now changing lives. And so if you're in the room this morning, if you're hearing this text this morning as I proclaim the gospel as John did, just as a voice, hear the truth is that no matter what your brokenness, darkness, guilt, or shame may be, Jesus can and will save you if you call upon his name. There is salvation possible. And so this text means that we have a message to tell, we have a hope to share, and there's an invitation for salvation today. Invitation. And I would just implore you, encourage you, admonish you, persuade you, call upon the name of the Lord. There's salvation. There's fulfillment. There's light. There's hope. There's forgiveness fully, freely, and forever in the name of Jesus. And it is available to you today. So we have to know who we are not so we can tell others who Jesus is. That's what John teaches us. Now, how are we going to take this home? What's the application? What's the Monday? Not today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. How are we going to live out our faith? How are we going to make this work in our walk? Here's what I want you to see in our text. God is not interested in an audience. God is interested in participants. God is not interested in an audience. God is interested in participants. Because again, who are we? John says three times who he is not, but then he tells us two things that he is. All right, what is he? He is a voice in the wilderness. And what's the second thing he says he is? He's a baptizer. All right, John says two things, three things he's not, two things he is, and he is a voice in the wilderness and a baptizer. Go in verse, again, 25. Let's read a couple of verses there. It says this. They asked him, then, why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Like, what are you doing baptisms for if you're not any of these people? And John answered them, hey, I just baptized with water. I'm just baptizing with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So what is he saying there when he says, I just baptized with water? What John is saying here as a voice, as a baptizer, is like, I'm just a witness. All right, I'm just a witness. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody, right? That's what he's saying. I'm just a voice. Just a nobody. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I'm telling everybody because I have a voice. And guess what? You have ears, so this relationship works. I'm going to tell you about a Savior who takes away your sin. And furthermore, I'm just using what God has placed in front of me. See, he comes baptizing with fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just baptizing with water because God's given me a river. And I'm telling you the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you believe, you're going to get baptized. But I'm just using what God has placed before me. He's nobody special. He's a voice, he's a baptizer, and he's a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. That's all he is. He is doing the simplest thing with the simplest thing in front of him that leads to life being changed forever. That's all that he's doing. And so what it means, church, for us to be a witness for Christ, what it means for us to have a ministry that glorifies the name of Jesus, is that we would be faithful with what God has placed right in front of us. I'm just baptizing. I'm just a voice. I'm just using what God has given me. And what happens is we end up waiting on some spiritual breakthrough or waiting on some supernatural gift to be used by God. God, I'll wait until you give me this. God, I'll be used by you when this finally happens. And we end up waiting and waiting and waiting to be used by God when John teaches us, just use what you got. Amen. Just be faithful with what you have. And then use that. John was using a river. He was using vocal cords, using a voice, and that's all he had, and it changed lives for eternity. Just be faithful with what you got. Quit waiting on something to happen. Quit waiting on some supernatural gift. God will give that as he wills, 1 Corinthians tells. Quit waiting on something to happen. It'll happen when God allows it to happen, but you just be faithful with what you got. So much of my life and my ministry, church, has been built on my arm. Or lack thereof, right? I'm always a little short-handed, as I like to say around here. But all it is, it allows me to use it as a platform to proclaim the name of Jesus. I have shared the gospel in public schools. I've shared the gospel with one-on-one opportunities with individuals. I have shared the gospel so many times because God has given me an arm to use for His glory. I'm just a voice. This is just an arm. Hey, I'm just telling people about Jesus. This is what John is teaching us. Just be faithful with what you have. Use it. Be a voice. Be faithful and proclaim the name of Jesus. We're not in charge of outcomes. We're in charge of obedience. God's going to do the rest. All right? God's going to do the rest. So the question, the challenge I have is right now, how can you use what you have? Right now, how can you use what is right in front of you to proclaim the gospel? Right now, how can you use your work? How can you use your family? How can you use your situation, your circumstances? How can you use pain? How can you use grief? All right, how can you use things that you've gone through that you would never wish you'd gone through again? How can you use those things to proclaim the gospel? Because what we're seeing here is just you be faithful with whatever it is, whatever God has placed in front of you, whatever God is allowing you to go through, whatever it is, everything is an opportunity for you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use it. Use what you have. Use what God has given you. And must be faithful participants to proclaim the coming kingdom to make straight the way of the Lord, because God is here and He's still changing lives and He takes away the sin of the world, and we have a hope to share. Amen. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I'm just going to always encourage you from the Word of God, never from me, never from a church, never from a pastor, from the Word of God, that there is an opportunity for you to be saved today. Why? Why would we say that? Because God's Word tells us right there, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. It's present. It is current. Salvation is right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Why would you wait? So I'm here proclaiming to you, behold Jesus, the Word, the Savior, who comes and He takes away your sin right here, right now. Would you trust Him? Would you believe? Would you come have life in His name? Because that's the invitation. That's the invitation. You come right now and you accept the free gift of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Shame, brokenness, guilt, it's gone. It's forgiven. If you are the church, are you faithful with what God has given you to platform and proclaim the gospel? He's just a voice. It's just water. He's just using what God has given him. And so what John teaches us, church, that we can be faithful with even the simplest things because we have a life-changing message. So may we be faithful to use our past. May we be faithful to use our present. Faithful to use all of our resources, our testimonies, our experiences, you name it. Let's be faithful to use it all to proclaim the simple truth of the gospel that Jesus changes lives. And then we'll be a church that is used by God. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity. I pray that, Lord Jesus, this morning, that I pray that we'll see lives be changed, that they'll understand that this is the gospel, that there is a Jesus who loves us, a Jesus who died for us, a Jesus who took our place, shed His blood on the cross for our sin. And if we believe in Him, repent of our sins, believe in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. We'll have our guilt, shame removed, gone, forgiven fully, freely, and forever. Pray they come and find salvation in you, Jesus. I'm praying for the church now. May we be faithful servants, never pointing people to us, never making it about, hey, this is my ministry, this is my time to shine, this is who I am, but saying, hey, I'm here to tell you about someone I'm not even worthy to serve. But thank God He saved me, He changed me, He placed my feet on a firm foundation, and I'm going to tell you about how He changed my life. That's our job, church. We're telling people how Jesus still changes lives because He changed ours. And let's be faithful to use whatever we have. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your boldness and encouragement, Lord, to give us through the power of your Spirit, and may we live a life that is pleasing to you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray, and God's church said this morning, amen.